Someone this week, we were talking about reading the Bible. Somebody this week said to me, you know, when I read the Bible, it just seems kind of boring. I really don't understand it. I get through especially certain sections, and it just seems like a closed book to me. And if you've ever felt that way, you have picked a really good Sunday to come to the church. And today I'm going to explain why, if I could put it this way, why the Bible is closed to you. Why it feels like a closed book. And I want to show you how God wants to open it up and how you can see, start seeing what really God wants you to see is. The fact of the matter is, the Bible is a difficult book if you don't understand a principle called illumination. The principle of illumination. First, week one, we talked about inspiration. I'm going to try and adjust this thing because I know I'm having a, I've got a bad voice today anyway, so. We talked about inspiration. We talked about seven reasons why we know that we can trust the Bible. It's not just a human book. It's the inspired word of God. And we talked about that week one. Last week, we talked about foundation. And we talked about seven reasons that God gave us his word and what we can do. Remember, changing our lives. Got the changes that God wants to make in our life. And today, we're going to look at this principle called illumination. You know, we have all kinds of lights these days. In fact, even in this building, right in this room, we probably have halogen and some fluorescent light, incandescent light. We have all kinds of light. There's mercury light, sodium light, bulbs, all different kinds. And we could go on and on. And some of you that are in science could probably go, give me quite a list. But the idea is the brighter the bulb, the clearer we can see things. Brightness increases clarity. And that's the purpose for every light bulb, is to shed light on whatever it's, pointing toward. That's why when people get their portraits taken, they always do it in dim lighting, right? We don't want to share every single blemish and wrinkle and whatever and pimple, right? So you do it in a dim lighting, and then thanks to Photoshop, we look perfect. But the fact is that the more light we have, the more it's clear, the more we see. Some of you ladies, you even have makeup mirrors that have a light around that. Why? So you could see if you got something in your eye or whatever. When I went to the doctor when I was sick this week, he had this really bright, shiny little light looking down my throat, looking in my ears, and so forth. He looked in one ear, looked in the other one, and here, nope, nothing there, the truth of it is, illumination is a principle of us when we read God's word, and it's not some new age weird thing. When I say illumination, that can conjure up some real wild thoughts, can't it? But here's what illumination is. Illumination is simply letting the Holy Spirit show us the meaning of God's word and how it applies to our life. That is what illumination means. Allowing God's Holy Spirit to show us the meaning and how it applies to our life. And we're going to be talking about that today. Now, we're going to be zooming along here today. And those of you who have already pulled out your listening guide are probably thinking, marathon message here. But I almost didn't give you all of the scripture I'm going to be reading, but I thought you might want it. You might want those passages with you right there all printed, so I did that. That's a lot of stuff there. I'm just going to warn you right out, and I'm going to be displaying everything. If that's distracting from you really getting the benefit of it, just leave it aside, because I'm going to share four stories with you, and I want you to really enjoy these stories. Before Jesus went into heaven, he was talking with his guys, talking with his disciples. He says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to live in you and to live with you. And one job of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the Bible. It helps us see the truths that we wouldn't otherwise ever see. There have been plenty of people who have read the Bible cover to cover and have not accepted Christ. Didn't see any significance to it, just thought, that's it. Mark Twain was one, apparently read the Bible from cover to cover, and some say died an atheist. What is the difference? Have you ever given a child a toy and then you realized after you gave it to them that, there was the batteries weren't included? I mean, you knew it was a battery operated thing, but it wasn't included. And it's still a toy. It's still something could be played with, but it doesn't have its full potential because it doesn't have its power. Well, God has not only revealed his word to us, he has given us the power to understand what he wants us to understand in that. God not only gives us revelation, he gives us inspiration. That's the power to interpret, to understand and see things we've never seen before. That's the Holy Spirit's job in our life. So sometimes I've had people and friends I've shared a verse of a scripture with over and over, and they don't get it. What is it? The Holy Spirit's not showing them what it means. And look at this in John 14:26, the very first verse on your notes there. It says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus said he's going to teach you and remind you of God's word. Over in John 16, verse 13, it says, But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, interesting distinction there, the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. The Holy Spirit, in other words, leads us to understand the truth of the word of God. One more, a little later in chapter 16, verse 15. The Spirit will take from what is mine, in other words, the words of Christ, the words of Jesus, and make it known to you. See, that's illumination. That's what Jesus is talking about. So don't let that word frighten you, because it does sound kind of mystical and maybe a little new age. But this principle of Scripture is appropriate. That's, these verses are addressing that. It's God's Spirit telling you what it means as you read it. Ephesians 1, verse 17 says this, "I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God." See that? Let you understand. You know, batteries are included. This is the power part of the revelation. You see, what's really, really cool about the Bible, amongst a whole bunch of things, is the Bible is not only God's word, it's the only book where you can talk to the author while you're reading it. That's illumination. You can literally be talking to God as you're reading the word of God, seeking, "God, what are you saying?" So as I read it, I say, "Holy Spirit, what does this mean?" You ever read a verse and you didn't know what it meant? Some of you may have read a verse this week in your the journal, the 40 days journal. Cindy, we came across a verse and we were looking at this going, okay, what does this mean? What is this meaning to us? And the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He gives us thoughts, he puts impressions in our minds, and he opens our eyes. How does that work? Here's a good explanation of this going on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart," wait, eyes of your heart? We sing that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Does that ever sound funny to you? I'll explain that in a second. "That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." You know, that's illuminated. "In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." Now, everything we learn in life, we learn from our five senses, right? Our physical life. We've got God gave us hearing, and he gave us taste, and he gave us touch and smell and feel. And that's the physical side of it. But when we're spiritually born into God's family, the Bible says we have the Holy Spirit in us. And in a sense, we get like more senses. We get the Holy Spirit sensitivity working in our lives when we're saved, when we accept Jesus, when we're born into God's family. God gives us that spiritual sensitivity. We get spiritual eyes, spiritual ears to hear him speak like we've never heard before. We experience feelings we've never felt before. These are, in a sense, you could say, the eyes of your heart. When the Lord's talking about that, he's talking about that spiritual side, that spiritual sense. We as Christians live in two worlds. I'm not talking about schizophrenia. I'm talking about, we have the physical world, right? Where we have just our mundane things that gets, well, you know, we get sick and so forth. And then we have the spiritual world. The spiritual, which we can't see, and that's God, the Holy Spirit's, you know, we can't see, angels we can't see, you know. The Bible talks about how we fight forces, you know, demonic, that we don't see. The spiritual parts of our lives we don't see. But the physical world won't last forever. The spiritual world will last forever. The Bible says that the word of God is one of those spiritual things. It lasts forever. So really, in a sense, you think about spiritual world is really more, you know, more of truth than the physical world, because the spiritual world's going to last. But the spiritual world, we can't see it, but actually the spiritual world, in a sense, I could say, is more real than the physical world, if you think about it that way. We just can't see it unless God opens our eyes to those spiritual things that we normally wouldn't see. It's called illumination. That's why he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, what is that? That's your spiritual eyes, will be enlightened. That word enlightened, a common word for us today, it's photizo. We got our word photo from that Greek word. And we know what photo is, and we know that a photo requires light. A photo is an image of light, in a sense. And to enlighten means to shine that light on something. It's like you're reading the Bible. You've been reading something. Those of you who are Christ followers, you've been ever reading along something, and all of a sudden just a light seems to go on, using that analogy. And you just say, wow, I've read this before. Why does this seem so appropriate for my situation right now? Why does that just boom, bam, just wow, that is what I needed today. Or wow, I have new understanding of this. And it's not a twisted understanding. It's not some like weird rabbit trail. It's really what it's saying. But you're all of a sudden, now I get it. That is God showing us. That's him illuminating those aha moments. He's showing us. And for some of you, maybe you say, well, you know what, David, honestly, that's never happened with me. Some of you said, you know, yeah, I've had it happen. It doesn't happen very often, but sometimes it happens. I'm going to teach you how to make this a regular part of your daily Bible reading, so that more than just print on the page, you're going to read the Bible and it's going to come alive. It's going to speak directly to you. God's going to help you. And I'm going to tell you four stories. And because each of these stories, those of you sitting here, one of these stories might really resonate with you, may really be what you need to hear today. So that's why I decided to tell you four stories instead of just, you know, totally focus on one and tear it apart. But I'm going to tell you four stories, and then I'm very going to quickly tell you five ways how to do this in your life. How does God open our eyes? How does God show us what he wants us to see in his word? Let's pray together before we dig into these four stories, and I think you're going to enjoy this. Father, thank you for these records of real life situations that happened where you gave people the message, the meaning that they needed to hear. And that's what we ask for us, Lord, that we would just see what you want us to see, to hear what you want us to hear. As your word says, to open the eyes of our heart. We want so much to learn from you, Lord, and we thank you for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens when God opens our eyes? One of the first things that happens is that God shows us solutions to our problems. And that's number one of these four statements I want to give, is that I see the solution to my problem. In Genesis 21, we see a story maybe you're familiar with, Sarah and Abraham and Hagar and their sons Isaac and Ishmael. God promised Abraham that he was going to bless him and that he'd be the father of a great nation, and that would be the nation of Israel. And that God was going to have give him a son. He was going to be heir of the nation. Well, at 90, Abraham still didn't have a son. If those of you know, we don't have anybody even close to 90. I'm 50, and I can't imagine it, so, you know. But the fact is that he's 90, and he still doesn't have a son. That's a problem. So Sarah comes up with a plan B. She says to Abraham, look, I'm too old to have a baby. God promised us a child, so take my assistant, my handmaid Hagar, and she'll be a surrogate mother, and we'll have a baby through her. Abraham goes, well, all right, if it's okay with you, I guess it's okay with me. And Hagar becomes pregnant. That was not God's plan. That was Sarah's plan. That was not God's plan. And the baby's born, and it's a beautiful little boy, and they name him Ishmael. And Ishmael's growing, and Abraham is so excited, holds up Ishmael before God, says, God, thank you, you've given me the promised boy. And God says, nope, that's not the one. That's not my plan. That was Sarah's plan. That's not my plan. I love Ishmael, and I'm going to bless him. And he's a good kid, and I'm going to take care of him. He's going to become a great nation too. But he's not the promised miracle boy. Later, by a miracle, Sarah gets pregnant, has a little boy named Isaac, who becomes the father of the Jewish nation. And by the way, Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations. So God promised that blessing, gave that blessing even to Ishmael, even when they took matters into their own hands. God always keeps his side of the bargain when he makes a promise. But Sarah gets upset. She gets jealous. She's thinking, wait a minute. He's now the first son. He's older. Ishmael's older. He's the first son. He's probably going to get all the inheritance. And Sarah gets mad and kicks Hagar and Ishmael to the desert, right out into the middle of the desert. And that's where this story, this big passage, the first big passage there, kicks in. In Genesis 21, verse 14, it says, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, but they made canteens out of animal skins in those days, and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. I mean, he's literally kicking them out of the house. She went on her own and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now watch this. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy Ishmael under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. I mean, they're not only dying of, you know, they're not only starving to death, they're out in the middle of the desert. They're probably going to die of thirst before they die of starvation. And she just says, we're going to die. I just can't sit here and watch him die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Very, very, very tragic scene here of rejection. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes. See that? God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and she filled the skin, that canteen, with water and gave the boy a drink. They survived, and of course she went on, and God kept his promise, and Ishmael became the father of all the Arab nation. Here's the point. The solution was right there in front of her. She was in such grief that she didn't even see that well right in front of right there. The angel, you know, have you seen this over here, the drinking fountain over here? But you know what? She was in such grief. And let me just say this. Here's the point. Some of you have difficulties and problems. I have had this. I've been aware of this. Some of you have problems in your life, and you're thinking, I don't see any way around this. This seems hopeless. This seems, there's no answer to it. There's nothing I can do. I've done everything I can. It looks like one dead end after another. And really what you need is to just take that time and do what she did, just crying out to God. You need the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind, to open your spiritual eyes so you can see the solution. And the solution's in God's word. You say, I'm lonely and I don't have a spouse. Is his or her name in here? No. But God's solution is here. God can open your eyes through his word. You'll never see the solution. You'll never see the solution to your problem on your own, is what I really want you to see. She would have never seen that. If she had just remained sobbing and not, you know, just in the desert, she would have never seen this problem. You need to see it from God's point of view. And when God opens your eyes, we see the resources literally God is providing right in front of us. Things we didn't see before. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to get into God's word every day. Look into God's word. You think, man, God can provide things for you. That's a strange remote story right there. Genesis, you wouldn't think that may be a section we'd run through, Hagar and Ishmael and all those promises. But do you see what happened here? God's providing something right before her very eyes. God wants to do that with some of you. You've got a problem, and it doesn't look like there's any way. And God simply wants to draw you to a place where you're saying, God, I can't. I need to see things from your standpoint. Please show me in your word. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, okay, watch this. Look how I've provided this for you. Number two, not only do I see solutions to my problems, I can see the barrier to my progress. The barrier to my progress. This is my second favorite story I'm going to share. We haven't gotten to my first favorite. But it's funny. I like the funny stories in the Bible. This one's really funny. Do you have anything in your life that you've been really wanting to do with your do in your life? You know, something. Maybe it's a dream, a goal, or something. I have some things I'd like to do. I've got things I'm dreaming and wishing I could do, and I don't know if I'll ever get to do them, but I would love to do. But maybe you've wanted to start a business or start a family or get out of debt or have there's some kind of goal or a dream or something that you really really want to do, and you've been trying to make progress. And you're doing your best, but you keep bumping against this kind of invisible wall. And you just think, what is going on? I don't get it. I'm trying my best. I'm doing the best I can. And I'm not making any progress here. A good example is the story of in Numbers chapter 22. And it's a story of Balaam, who was a prophet of God. But Balaam, the rascal, he decided and agreed to help out the bad guys. Now, he's a God's prophet. But, you know, he was kind of using God's power for hire. And he's a good guy, but he decides, again, he's going to help some bad guys. And this really made God angry. And God says, wait a minute, Balaam, you're supposed to be my representative. Don't go do this. I've told you not to do this. These are bad guys. And Balaam starts his journey anyway and to go help these bad guys. But God decides to put an angel in the pathway. To put an angel of the Lord right in the middle of the road to get in his way. And as he starts on his journey, this angel's blocking his way, except Balaam doesn't see the angel. He can't see him. So he doesn't know what's going on. And his barrier to his progress was literally invisible. And he couldn't see it. Pick up the story here. It says, but God was furious with Balaam. That Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing there in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. So here's these two jackasses going down the road. I had to say that. I don't know. That's not in my notes. That's free. All right. The donkey couldn't see him, but Balaam didn't see him. The donkey could see the angel of the Lord. That's pretty bad when a donkey's more spiritually sensitive than you are, right? Okay, that's pretty bad. So the donkey, he bolts off the road into a field. Of course, he's, you know, fearful. There's this angel of the Lord. But Balaam beat the donkey and turned it back on the road. I mean, it's funny. You know, Balaam can't see what's going on, but the donkey can. And you know, here's this angel on the road. You can imagine, you know, angel of the Lord, big sword or something. Donkey's smart, he runs into the ditch, you know. Balaam's all ticked off, beats this poor donkey. It's not the donkey's fault that he can see what's going on and Balaam can't. So, verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed. Okay, this is the second time. Between two vineyard walls. So it's very narrow, and the angel of the Lord, you know, standing in the middle. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord standing there, it tried to squeeze by the angel. Tried to squeeze by the angel, and he crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And by the way, you know what? We always get hurt when we do something, you know, out of God's will. You know, you just mark it down, right? It always happens. But Balaam doesn't see what's going on, so he looks at the donkey, you know, thinking, "What now? What?" And so he gets angry and he beats the donkey again. See that? So Balaam beat the donkey again. Now he's hurt and angry. Kind of sounds like projects in my garage, you know. Anyway, right? Here he is, hurt his leg, he's angry. And then it says, then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place so narrow that the donkey could not get by at all. Okay, this time when the donkey saw the angel, he just laid down. That's it. Smart donkey. It laid down, and there's, you know, right under Balaam. Boom, there he goes. He just collapses, gives up. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat it again with the staff. And then, this is the part I love, the Lord caused the donkey to speak. That would be, what have I done to you that deserves you beating me these three times? It asked Balaam. Now, at this point, I just have to say personally, when I read this story, my first response would have been shock. You can talk, but that's not what, I mean, Balaam is so focused on doing the wrong thing. He says, because you have made me look like a fool. Think so? You made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I'm the same donkey you always ride on, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? Look at my track record. No, he admitted, you know, Balaam says, okay, I got to give you that much. Then, look at this. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Now Balaam saw what the problem was. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam fell face down on the ground before him. I got to say, what does Balaam do when he sees the Lord? He worships. He worships God. I got to give him kudos for that. But this is a very strange and funny story. But here's the point. You have times, you have plans, you have things in your life that aren't working out. And you try going this way, and you try going that way, and you get blocked. And you can't figure out why you're getting blocked. And you're getting mad at everybody else. You're getting mad at your husband or your wife, or you're getting mad at your kids or your coworkers or your friends or your boss behind his back. You're mad at everybody because this thing isn't working out and you can't see the real problem. And what God's doing is God is trying to block this and to keep you from making a serious mistake. And this little frustration, this block that's happening in your life, is maybe be God protecting you from doing something very foolish. And God's saying to you, no matter how much you beat your head against the wall, I'm still going to be here. I'm not going to let you go down this road because I love you too much. And when your progress is being blocked, you've got basically one of two choices. You know, you can beat your donkey or you can let God open your eyes, you know. And just ask the why, what is it? And God had made it really clear that he was being disobedient. And sometimes, granted, we walk into things that God tells us not to. We walk into relationships, we walk into situations, we walk into financial decisions that we can just sense God doesn't want us to do that. And yet, we do it anyway. And that's exactly what Balaam was doing. You know, we think, oh, God will take care of me. Yeah, God will take care of you. And sometimes it means a roadblock. You can take it out on everyone around you, but the problem is you can't see the barrier. And as you get into God's word, God's going to show you some barriers to things that are happening in your life. He loves you that much. But when God opens our eyes, we see the solution to our problems. We see the barrier to our progress. We also, number three, we see the defense for what's attacking me. I see how God's going to defend me when I'm being attacked. And you know what? Every one of you, I'm not talking about a military way, but everybody feels attacked sometime. You may feel under attack right now. Maybe you feel attacked by germs, right? I felt that way this week, and you're getting sick. Maybe you feel under attack by the economy. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you feel attacked by former friends or by your own family or... Maybe you feel under attack by your own fears, and you feel alone, and you don't know what God's going to do. There's a lot of ways. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a great story about Elisha and the Arameans. And the Arameans are, this is my favorite story, by the way, of all of them I'm going to share, in some ways. In 2 Kings 6, there's this a story of Elisha. And in the Old Testament, there was a nation called Aram that was always warring with Israel. They were always picking fights with Israel, constantly. But every time they would attack Israel, God would tell Elisha the prophet what the plan was. So they could come up with a brand new plan every time. God would tell Elisha the plan, say, hey, here's what Aram's going to do. And he would go and tell, the king of Israel, they would strategize around that and always would beat him up. So... this happened time and time again, and the king of Aram is getting a little peeved at this whole process. You know, he's thinking, I can't win no matter what brilliant battle plans we come up with. Our strategists can't come up with something. Somebody's finding out. And so he thinks there must be a traitor or a spy or something in his army. And so he starts like seeking out these secrets, and he decides to, he's going to plug this leak once and for all. So 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 10 says, this happened, this leak happened several times. The king of Aram became very upset over it. He called in his officers and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It's not us, my lord, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom. In other words, hey, Elisha knows when you're taking a shower. I mean, he knows everything about you. I mean, he's got it all. I mean, he knows your plans before you even tell us. The king commanded, go and find where Elisha is, and we will send troops to seize him. In other words, we're going to send our whole army when we have to after this one guy. We're going to end this now. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. And Dothan was a little town in Israel. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. That's, you know, where Elisha was in Dothan. When the servant of the man of God, a guy named Gehazi was Elisha's, you know, servant and his helper. When he got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. And Elisha's servant, he's obviously in a panic. You know, he has just a panic attack. He goes, "Ah, my lord, what will we do now?" he cried out to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Guys, Gehazi's going, okay, one, two, right? He's thinking, this prophet has lost it. He has lost it. I can count to two. There's an army of soldiers right there, and there's you and me. Poor prophet's finally lost his mind. Then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes." That's his servant Gehazi's eyes. "And let him see." Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. This is the angel army that he didn't see from a physical standpoint. You know, he's going behind the scenes, can't see any of this. And Elisha knew all along. He says, "Lord, help Gehazi to see spiritually what's going on here." See? He sees it, and now he's not afraid anymore. Isn't that interesting? When you lose fear when you know that God's near you. As the Aramean army advanced toward them, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind." And the Lord did as Elisha asked. Okay, so now you've got Gehazi's finally seeing spiritually what's going on. The Aramean army, they're blind to what's going on. And then Elisha went out and told them, to this blind army, "You guys have come the wrong way." I mean, this is funny. He's talking to the enemy army that's come out to capture him, right? They're in the right town. They got the right guy. He says, you've come the wrong way. And so he, you know, says, you know, "Hey, follow me." And he led them to Samaria. Now, what's in Samaria? Oh, that's right. The king of Israel and all of his armies. And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." And the Lord did, and they discovered that they were in Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha told him. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their king. And after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. So you catch this whole scenario? God opened that spiritually the eyes of Gehazi to see what protection God had given them. These guys were completely blind, and they were blind spiritually, but God also had blinded them physically. Elisha literally takes them to the very army. So here it is. He's presented them, you know, to the king of Israel. Here they are. And so the king of Israel says, well, Elisha, what should we do? Should we, you know, offer their heads? He goes, no. They're prisoners of war. Well, how do you treat prisoners of war? You give them food and you have to watch over them. And so they say, okay, the king says, let's have a feast. Fills them up, sends them home. It's kind of like the neighbor kid up the street, you know, coming up to the heavyweight champion of the world, saying, I want to fight you. You know, the heavyweight champion just gives him a popsicle and makes a friend for life. I love this. How did you win this battle? We threw him a feast and sent him home. The truth of it is, the easiest, and by the way, the easiest way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. So instead of assassinating him, he throws a feast for him. And I got to say this. Here's the point. You've got things in your life and you're panicking. You've got things in your life and it just looks like life is over. It looks like you are outnumbered. You've heard the whole old phrase, perhaps, you know, one plus God equals a majority. God doesn't have to have one. He's a majority. And Elisha was constantly having his eyes open to the fact that God was with him. God is with him. And I'm telling you, that is so important for you to realize that God is there to help you with your battles. You may feel overwhelmed, but God wants to open your eyes and show us all the resources on our side that he has commanded to take care of us. God's forces are there to protect you. God knows that when I see life from his viewpoint, that my fear decreases dramatically. Our fourth benefit that I want to share with you is that I see how God is walking with me. These kind of tie together. But number four, I see how God is walking with me. When God opens my eyes, I see how God has been with me all along. You know, I just didn't see it before. I don't know what you're going through right now, but you may feel that you're out there by yourself fighting this battle on your own, and it feels like God is a million miles away, and he's been with you all along. You just can't see it. I'm not trying to give you some cliched statement. I have felt that way. My friends, I have had times when I feel like I'm pastoring this church all by myself. And I don't mean without people. I just feel like, where's God in all this? You know. Last story I want to share is a story that happened the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the very first Easter. Rewind the tape 72 hours before. Jesus Christ had been arrested. He had been beaten and tortured, crucified, and he died, and then he was buried in a tomb. Judas had hung himself, and then the rest of the disciples, the other 11 disciples, they're in despair and they're confused. They don't know what's going on. I mean, here's Jesus. They were following him. All of a sudden, he's dead. They thought he was God. They thought he was the Messiah, and they're all messed up. They figured that if they're going to kill Jesus, they're his followers, so they're going to kill him next. So they go into hiding. On the Sunday morning after Jesus died, some women go to the tomb, and they're really going to just decorate. I always feel it sad. You drive around the highway and sometimes just randomly see somebody has erected kind of a little memorial. You know, kind of a sad thing. But they were coming to pay respects and so forth, and probably to, maybe to decorate or something. But these women, they come on that Sunday morning, they go to find the tomb, and they find the tomb's wide open and the body's gone. And an angel is there and says, Jesus is risen. Now, it's just too much to believe. I mean, they are just overwhelmed. I'm sure they wanted to believe, but they are thinking, are we hallucinating? We're grieving. And they run back and they tell the disciples. The disciples come out and they say, we've got to see this for ourselves. They come out, they're overwhelmed. And they don't know what to believe either. It just seems too hard. And rumors start spreading all over that Jesus is risen. But no one's actually seen him yet. Over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared multiple times, walking around Jerusalem, and at one time talked to a crowd of 500 people. By the way, if you read history recorded at this time, history like Josephus and some of the ancient historians, you will find historians talking about Jesus walking around after he was risen. So I'm not just talking about Bible. He appeared to so many people, it was recorded in history. And imagine if you're one of the people who prosecuted, and maybe were even helped in the crucifying of Jesus, and 2 weeks later you see him. that would be a little alarming. But that's also why by the year 20 AD, it is recorded that there were over 100,000 Christians in the church at Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus had appeared to so many people alive. They didn't have to be convinced anymore. They knew. I mean, they saw Jesus die, but then hundreds of people saw him resurrected. And they were eyewitnesses. But in the later that day, the day that Jesus was raised, and the disciples are all hiding and so forth, a couple of them were walking on the road to Emmaus. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're getting out of town. They don't want to be the next ones killed. They're leaving Jerusalem in fear, and as they're grieving and they're sorrowing and they're talking about what had happened, not only the last weekend, but the whole last 3 years, they're discussing this. And as they're grieving, suddenly Jesus shows up and appears to them. Only they're so grief-stricken, they don't even know it's him. They're just talking, and they don't even recognize him, and they don't even notice who's with them. Look at this in verse 15 of Luke 24. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them, these two disciples, and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. You seem to be in deep discussion about something, he said. What are you so concerned about? Because they're talking about the crucifixion and all that's been going on and all the chaos in Jerusalem. And they stopped short, sadness written on their face. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. Obviously, he knew, just so you know. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," he said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women said." And they're so confused. You could just hear it in their conversation. They don't know what to believe. Here's Jesus walking right next to him, by the way. He's right there, but they haven't seen him yet. They don't know what to believe. Then Jesus said to them, verse 25, "You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory?" He's dropping little hints here, see? "Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses," so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, "all the prophets," you know, all the Old Testament, "explaining all the scriptures said about himself." Kind of interesting. Many think in the Old Testament is just about Israel and the New Testament is about Jesus. He's taking the Old Testament and he's showing them about himself. By this time, these two disciples, were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since, you know, it was getting late. So he went home with them. They still don't recognize him. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, just like he did at the Last Supper, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Like, ah, nuts, just when we recognize him. It's Jesus. We've been walking and talking with him, this realization. Have you ever had that? God wants to do that in your life sometimes when you think, oh, I'm just all by myself on this. I can't believe it. I don't got any help, and nobody's here, and I don't feel like God's listening to me. And then you get to a point where God says, see, I've been with you all along. they're sitting there, and I would have a little bit of embarrassment. You know, it's like here we are pontificating about everything that happened, and it's about him. You know, we've been sharing all this great theology with Jesus, you know, as if he doesn't already know it. But he's eating, and that communion, we call it communion now, that Lord's table, that time when he's with the disciples, he takes bread, blesses it, and it's like, it's you. Their eyes were open. I mean, that would be mind-blowing. I mean, the man you think is God is crucified. You think he's dead. You think it's all over. You know, we thought, wow, we missed that one. We were way off on that one. And we think, boy, I'll tell you, I guess we just got duped again. We thought he was the Messiah. And talking with Jesus and finally then recognizing him. This isn't so difficult to understand when we realize some of the grief that we go through in our lives. Some of you have lost family members. You've lost parents. You've lost children. Some of you have lost opportunity. You have regrets you'll have the rest of your life. And you could probably understand how a person could be so grief-stricken that you just say, I just can't see what's going on around me. I don't know what you've lost this last year. You know, here we are in 2013. Maybe you lost a loved one or your health or a job or maybe a relationship and you're grieving. And you can't see that every step of the way Jesus has been there with you. But he wants you to know that he is. You can't always see it. Sometimes our grief gets in the way of that. When God opens our eyes, we see the solution to our problems. We see those barriers that are keeping us from progressing. We see that protection that God's got around us when we feel so attacked. And then I see that God's with me all the time. Jesus meant it when he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's not just a plaque. That's a real promise that Jesus gave. And even when we don't feel like he's with us, he really is. He really is with you. Even when you feel forsaken, you say, what about when I sin? God's not going anywhere. You've heard the old saying, well, if you feel far from God, you know who moved. God doesn't ditch you when you blow it. God's right there with you. God's got the solution. God's not going to leave you. So how can I prepare to see what God wants me to see? I'm going to give this to you fast, but it's very, very important. All of those illustrations, each of those probably hit different people in different cases in your life. But number one, absolutely, positively, you have to begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is number one. You will not see God's word. God's word will not be open to you if you don't have a relationship with Christ. And if you don't have one, the Bible calls you spiritually blind. Okay? You're spiritually blind and don't have any hope of seeing things from God's point of view. You can't just know about Jesus. Hear that? It's not just knowing about him. You've got to know him. Sometimes we talk about, well, you know, we've got our ticket to heaven. That is not what following Jesus is. Accepting Jesus is not getting a ticket to heaven. Accepting Christ is like a marriage. It's like a relationship. Okay? You get to know a real person. You know, it's not just some, okay, head this way, now you're a Christian. Oh, here's what you're supposed to believe on the way. This is a relationship that you have, and you don't just know about him. You have to know him. You must accept his salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit, okay, he's not born again, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that's why we understand some of the things that maybe our unbelieving friends don't about the Bible. Okay? That's why it's nonsense to expect unbelievers to act like believers, because if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, what do you expect? I wouldn't either. You know, we can make all these laws in the world to try and, you know, change people's behavior and do the right thing, but they're not going to do it because it doesn't make sense. See? My eyes are blinded until I have that connection with God, until I accept Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells it. The Bible says, the devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news. See that? That's why we have to go shine. That's why Jesus calls us, we've got to go be lights. They can't see it. None of us see it until we step across the line. then suddenly the blinders come off. John 3:3. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he was born again. So if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted that free gift, today you've got it. That's important. That's step one. You have to. It's just, you got to. Number two, ask God in faith to open my eyes. Ask God in faith to open your eyes. This is this week's memory verse. Those of you doing 40 days in the Word, we're memorizing a verse each week. Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. You know, you memorize that so that you can pray that every time you open the Bible. You get out your Bible and you can just pray that. Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. As I go to read this book, I want you to show me what you want to show me, you see? James 1:5-6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Whatever I ask God, I ask him in faith. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. See, it's an acrostic. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. He's just saying you need to ask. What is God's promise? In Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I want you to know, all of you need counseling. Fortunately, it's not from me. Right? The Lord wants to be your counselor. He wants to counsel you in the way you should go and watch over you, see? I've got to ask in faith for God to open my eyes. Number three, this is important. I come with a humble attitude. If I come to the Word of God and I think, hey, I've got this figured out. I don't really need God's help on this one. I've got my marriage figured out, my finances figured out. Let me tell you, as you come to God's Word, you come but with a prideful attitude, then your eyes are going to be closed. Psalm 25:9, he says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And look at it. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He'll point you to the path of success. I ask God in faith to open up my eyes. I come with a humble attitude. I can't lean on my own understanding. Some of you understand some pretty amazing things. Some of you, you know, think, wow, standing in front of people, that would scare me to death. Some of the stuff you do, I can't even believe some of the stuff you do. You know, some of you know, rocket science stuff. Wow. But I'll tell you, when it comes to life, don't lean on your own understanding. Number four, and this is so important and so hard, I think. I cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. I cannot get my eyes open if my mind, my body is full of junk. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, he's not talking about being perfect. I just have to say, if God only illuminated the minds of people who are perfect, guess how many of us would get it? Zero. None of us. That's not what God's saying. We are pure before God, which means we've accepted Christ. God has forgiven us, and there's nothing between us. There's this right relationship. See, I don't allow the garbage to pile up in my life. You know, if I'm allowing crud in my mind and I'm allowing stuff that I read and look at and think about and do, if I allow that kind of garbage and then I think, okay, and God, guide me, God's saying, no, get the garbage out first. And I don't even have to give examples. You know what it is. 1 John 2:11 says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going. You want to know why you don't know where you're going? Because you've got some unresolved conflict in your life, probably. The Bible says you cannot be right with God and wrong with others. Isn't that amazing? 1 John was written to believers. That was not written for unbelievers. That was a book written to believers. And he's saying, you say you hate God, guess what? You're walking around in the darkness. If you really want your mind open, you really want to see the solution to your problems and the barriers to your progress, the defense of your attackers, the assurance that God's with you, you may need to make a phone call this afternoon. You may need to either forgive somebody or ask forgiveness of somebody. And number five, I commit in advance to do what God says. I have to, when I come to it, I have to commit in advance to do what God says. This is unqualified, unconditional obedience. Is this easy? No way is it easy. But I have to say, Lord, I'm saying yes even before I open it. If you tell me something I've got to do, I got to do it. Psalm 119, 33 and 34, it says, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. See that? See the promise? Commitment. I'll keep them. You teach me, I'll do. Give me understanding, I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Whatever you show me, I'll obey. That's a big prayer, isn't it? God, whatever you show me. For these two teenagers, you know what that was? God, if you want me to go to Mexico, I'll go. You know, if you want me not to take a shower for a week, you know, for some of you, that'd be the worst part about going to Mexico, huh? Hey, if you want me to share Christ with the person in the next cubicle over, I'll do it. If you show it to me, I'll do it. Why? Because God's not going to give you step two until we act on step one. Some of you want the whole big long plan, what's God going to do in the next 30 years of your life, and God's saying, how about just obey what I've told you to do this week, right? Right? God's, you know, how about just shutting the porn off? How about just doing that? You know you're supposed to do that. How about just being a witness for me at work, you know, like I've been talking to you about? How about, you know, talking nicer to your spouse? How about spending some more time with your kid? You know, just the stuff I've already showed you. How about let's do that? Then I'll show you step two. See? James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's our memory verse. Let's say that out loud together, all right? Let's see this together. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's our memory verse. And why is that so important? Because I can deceive myself. I could think, hey, I'm okay. I know about the Bible. God says, you can know all you want. I could memorize this. But if I'm not living any of it, I could deceive myself right into eternity. Hey, let's pray together.